Matthew verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
Okay, the next read in is chapter 13, verses 36 through to 43. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvest are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. If you'd like to follow along with this morning's sermon, the notes are in the newsletter, which printed out for you every week. So they're this morning. Why don't we come to our Lord in prayer this morning and ask him to help us understand this very difficult part of Scripture. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask this morning because you are the one who tells us to approach the throne of grace, where we receive mercy, where we receive grace in our time of need, that you would give us the Holy Spirit this morning to understand these words that you have given to your church, and that you would be held as the victor, that you would be held as our Saviour once more, ever so clearly. And we ask for this in your name. Amen. I might begin this morning by asking you a simple question. Have you ever been convinced of something that looked totally legitimate but turned out to be totally fake? Well, if so, you're not alone. In fact, in 2019, the Reserve Bank of Australia put out a warning to all Aussies that there'd been an influx of counterfeit $50 notes that had hit our shores, and people were falling for it. These notes had the right weight, colour, and they even had that little transparent window in the corner of the note. But apparently, if you look close enough and tilt the pineapple, as they're called in Queensland, if you tilt it in the right way up to the light, well, the true nature of the counterfeit will begin to reveal itself. In fact, there's a whole website on how to spot these things because it's really hard to tell the difference if you don't know what you're looking for. But that's the thing about counterfeits, right? They're never really that obvious at first. And that's because they're designed to look exactly like the real thing. That's why they're able to get into circulation so easily and deceive many in the first place. Well, in the passage that we have before us this morning, brothers and sisters, our Lord tells us that the kingdom of heaven, it will be the same. There will be both the genuine and the counterfeit. And they'll look the same for a time, but as they go on, entirely different natures will begin to show. And there's coming a day where that difference will be made clear and the issue will be dealt with once and for all. And so this morning, though there's a lot that we could cover here in these verses, I just want us to think on three things here. First, I want us to think on our Lord's words about the nature of the kingdom and what we should expect of it on this side of eternity. Second, I want you to see how our Lord reacts to those who genuinely seek him for help. And third, I want us to think about how we should live our lives here and now in light of what comes next. But before we do that, let's have a little bit of a think about the context, because I think it would be quite helpful for us. As you might recall, we've been in a part of Matthew's gospel where our Lord has been helping his disciples before great big multitudes of people to understand the true nature of the kingdom of heaven that he was bringing in. Now, his explanation must have been absolutely mind-blowing for these people, because his disciples, along with all of Israel, were expecting the Messiah to overthrow Rome and rule Israel from the throne of David right there and then in Jerusalem, so that the whole world could gather and come and worship the one true living God. But as our Lord has explained in the guise of the parable of the sower that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, or last week, not all Israel would accept the good news of Jesus' coming. Now, only some would embrace him, while most would either outright reject him or only believe for a time and start to follow to eventually fall away. I mean, this would have been such a hard pill to swallow, because if we think back to John the Baptist's preaching, he was preparing Israel for a Messiah who had an axe in his hand and who was going to come in, hack down all of God's enemies and bring fiery judgment on the land. But what has Jesus revealed to us in these parables so far? Well, that in his first coming, as the gospel goes out into this world, the kingdom of heaven will be embraced and entered by some, rejected by a lot, and sort of half-heartedly thought of by yet others still. And so here this morning, our Lord, he reveals yet another hard truth for his disciples. As the gospel goes out into Israel and beyond, the kingdom of heaven on this side of eternity will be filled with the genuine and with the counterfeit. And only at the end of the day, when all is said and done, will the true nature of each person be exposed for what it is. Now, as Dave read for us just before, verses 24 to 30 is another farming illustration. And it's here that we have a scenario in which the kingdom of heaven is likened to a farmer sowing good seed in his field and then waiting for a good crop to appear. But while the wheat grows, his servants, they come to him and they're absolutely shocked with just how many weeds have grown up as well. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to note here. First, the NIV says weeds, which is okay, but we're not to imagine the weeds that we see growing in our Aussie gardens here. Now, the word that sits under weeds is the word zizanion. There you go, a bit of Greek for you this morning. Zizanion, which is a type of Middle Eastern plant that has a very strong resemblance to genuine wheat. But it's the kind of stuff that farmers wouldn't even feed their cattle, because if they gave it to them in large amounts, they would become very delusional and get very sick and die. It was toxic. All this to say is that if your harvest was full of this stuff, then no one in the local market would want to buy your product, and thus your crop was considered tainted. Second, as we've already noted, the servants were shocked that this could have happened, because they knew that their master had only sown good seed into his field. And so they questioned, how could this have happened? Because yes, every field is expected to have a few weeds, but this seems to be large-scale stuff. But let's notice the reaction of the farmer here. Let's look at it in verse 28. He doesn't panic or get disheartened or even command his servants out of anger to go and deal with it themselves, because this happened on their watch. No, he simply tells them the facts. An enemy has done this. And there will come a day where I will send professionals out to go and deal with the problem. Now, as we see there in verse 37, Jesus is the one who comes and declares the good news of the kingdom. He's the one who sows the good seed. And many will respond. They will be converted and grow up as the genuine thing. Yet at the same time, as we see there in verse 39, our Lord tells us plainly that the devil is at work as well, purposely going into the same field, which is the world, to sow weeds among the wheat. And so Jesus makes this plain from the get-go. The genuine and the counterfeit will exist and they will grow together. But this is important to note here. We are not the ones who are to be the final judge, jury, and executioner of the kingdom of heaven. Now, at the end of the day, Jesus and his elect angels will deal with that, because unlike us, they won't harm the people of God while dealing with the children of darkness. Now, church, I must say that many, many commentators throughout the history of the church have tried to discern what on earth Jesus is getting at here by talking about the kingdom of heaven. What on earth is he talking about? Literally, what on earth defines it? Is it the people of God in general, or is he talking about the church? Well, I'd submit to you this morning that because of the concerning rhetoric that we find surrounding the servants, who were shocked at how the weeds had grown so much there and were present with the weeds, that we're meant to be thinking about the wheat in the field as representing the visible church in the world. And before we move on, I'd point out just two more things that make me lean into thinking that's how we're meant to see that here. First, that has always been the nature of the visible church. I mean, think about the immediate audience here. Not all the disciples that sat at Jesus' feet that day were genuine believers. No, we'll find out a little later that Judas was sown among them and turned out to not be a true disciple at all. And second, in verse 41, Jesus is clear in saying that the weeds will be gathered by the angels, not out of the field, but notice the language here, out of the kingdom. So with that said, I think that we're meant to see this parable as referring to the visible manifestation of the kingdom in this world, which is most clearly seen in the visible church of Christ on this side of his second coming. I think we're in good standing here. 17th century theologian and Puritan Matthew Poole puts it like this: the kingdom of heaven here is to be understood as the visible church of Christ, where the good and the bad do together make up the visible church. Christ sowed the good seed, which are sincere believers, the children of the kingdom, but the enemy, that is the devil, sowed tares among the wheat, who are hypocrites and false professors. And so with that in mind, I do think we're in a better position to understand the nature of the visible church and what we're to expect it to be like on earth. And it's not to be expected to be the most perfect place on earth. And as you read the New Testament, the apostles, they didn't expect that to be the case either. Because like our Lord, they knew that the devil is out to ruin the crop and its master's reputation in this world. And what better way to do that than sowing poisonous weeds among his harvest? Now, as soon as I say that, like me, you might be thinking about the visible church and how in some respects throughout history it's actually been a terrible witness for Christ in this world. I mean, all throughout history people have used the excuse to push the gospel aside because of the things that they've seen with the church. In fact, when I was younger, that was my excuse. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus because of things that I had witnessed from the church. Maybe you've had the same experience, or even now at this very moment have unchurched friends and family who you would love to see them gathered and in church, but they tell you that they would never step foot in the place because it's full of hypocritical people. This may come as no surprise to you this morning, but they're not completely wrong. All churches are full of people who put masks on every Sunday and then go and walk through the door. But I love how Billy Graham puts it. There's always room for one more sinner. Let's be clear that the church isn't going to be perfect. Jesus tells us this here. But he isn't just saying that there will be Christians that struggle with sin. No, he's saying that there will be people that actually deny the gospel, but on the surface very much look like genuine disciples. And so when you do hear people say, because it is a big rhetoric that we hear in our day and age here in Australia, when you hear people say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, well, our first response shouldn't be, no, it's not, how dare you? No, it should be, in some respects, you're actually right. But don't worry, because Jesus, our Lord, he told us that that would be the case. And it just goes to prove that he knows the beginning from the end. Second, you might say, well, church, it's the best place on earth for anyone to come and see a community of people who have genuinely been offered the gospel and rescued by Jesus and are in varying degrees of separation from their sin-soaked lives. Because that very real offer of salvation, of love and total forgiveness in Christ, is held out to that person as well. And they can genuinely follow our Lord. And third, I would always ask, where on earth did you get the idea that church was always meant to be the perfect place on earth? I love how Charles Spurgeon put it all those years ago, and it's something that I've used in the past. Church, well, it's a place for the sick to go and get well, not a hotel for those who have been healed altogether. Brothers and sisters, there is no perfect church. It's as the old saying goes, if you find the perfect one, please leave quickly because you'll ruin it. But that's the thing. You'll never find the perfect church. Not even here, at Grace Christian Church. Because Jesus said that on this side of eternity, the kingdom, the church visible, will be a mixed bag. It'll be full of people who are genuine, who are spiritual babies, who are broken, who are exploring, who are denying, some who are trying, and some who are really spiritually dying. That's why we're to be very, very careful with the command, with the crop, to not go pulling out weeds, because we can damage the genuine thing also. I love how St. Augustine preached on this very passage hundreds of years ago. And he said, sometimes weeds, in my experience, well, they eventually become wheat for the harvest. Now, just before we move on, I want to make just a quick comment on how we are to view sin in the church. Because if you take verse 30 in isolation from the rest of Scripture, then it does somewhat seem that Jesus is essentially saying to the disciples to ignore unregenerate sinners that come into the church and purposely go out to ruin the reputation of the church and cause harm on the children of the kingdom. That's not the point that our Lord is making here at all. No, his point to his disciples, in which he is going to say very soon to in Matthew 8, go therefore and teach and make disciples, he's making them aware that as they go out and as they minister, as churches gather, and as the kingdom visibly flourishes in this world, that the devil will be out every step of the way to do what he's always done. And that is to rob, kill, and destroy God's people and his work in this world. And so far from denying church discipline here, we have the rest of the New Testament to help us with that. Jesus is simply making his people aware, making you and me here this morning aware, that we shouldn't be on a judgmental tirade to root out every single person who we don't see as fitting the bill of Christian enough. Because the genuine and the counterfeit, well, they will grow together, and only God knows the heart. He is the one who plants the seed. He is the one who gives the growth. And brothers and sisters, a sinlessly perfected church, well, we can only expect that kind of thing when we see Christ return at the end of the age for his people. Now, we won't spend as much time on these next couple of points, but there's a couple of things that I do want to point your attention to in our passage this morning. Looking at verses 36 to 39, as Tony read for us just before, we have this scene where the disciples of Jesus clearly don't understand what the parable of the weeds were all about. And so they go seeking our Lord to get the answer. And this is what I absolutely love about this scene. They don't try and figure it out amongst themselves. Or like the crowds, just walk away. No, they seek their answer straight from the word of God himself. And notice the response of Jesus in verse 37. Without batting an eyelid, he explains the parable. The word is expounds. He explains the parable for these seekers so that they might clearly understand what he has said. And I point that out to you this morning because as the disciples of Jesus here and now, we can be so tempted that when we don't understand something, that we just jump straight on YouTube or go to, I think it's Blue Letter Bible, or maybe like me, get into the Bible commentaries to get our answers. And though there's nothing wrong with seeking answers to questions in those places, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the evangelist Matthew here to tell us that when the disciples were confused, when they went to Jesus to get their ideas and their thinking straightened out, by the word of God himself. Now, obviously, we don't physically have Jesus to go and see today, but we do have the very words that the Holy Spirit breathed out. And God speaks to us in the present tense by his word here and now because, as the author to the Hebrews says, it's alive and active. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, when we're confused about something, when we don't understand, though we might be so tempted, like the original disciples here, to follow the crowds and just walk away and go, well, that was a nice bit of public speaking. Or maybe talk amongst ourselves to try and get the answers. Well, I think we have a wonderful example here. When disciples are confused, when we don't understand, we should go to the Word and we should ask the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts and minds to illuminate the Scriptures for us. That should be part of how we get our answers. At the moment, I'm reading a great book by Dr. A.W. Tozer, which is called God's Power for Your Life, which is based on a series of sermons that he preached in Chicago in the mid-60s about the danger of looking for answers about the Christian life in all the wrong places. It's just 1960s, and his lament was simple. Many in the American church were losing power and authority because they were making claims about God which came not from the Word of God, but their own vain imaginations, which, as it turned out, were completely contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture. And Tozer's warning was, all the way back then, that if people kept going that way, then eventually they would have no sense of being able to identify the wicked doctrines of the devil, which had already been planted and were starting to take root in the church. Well, I think Tozer's warning is still relevant for us today. Disciples that aren't going to the Word, that aren't anchored in the Word, will end up being fooled by the counterfeit and trading the truth for a lie, and in some cases may end up believing a false gospel. A gospel that turns the heart of people not to the holiness of God, not to the cross of Christ, or to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ over all false religion, but to the flesh, to the desires of this life, to the lusts of the flesh, to the pride of life, all the while thinking that they're being blessed of God. Church, we are called disciples. And to call ourselves Christian, well, that's to say that we're a people that are always taking our wants, our desires, our thinking and our ideas before the Word of God and subjecting what we see to our Lord in prayer. The flesh that we just so happen to live in, you may have noticed, wages war, the apostle tells us. And all our thinking must be brought captive to the Word of God. That's what we see here with these disciples. They're confused. And so they go and they seek an answer from the Word himself. And they asked him what to believe about what they heard. And Jesus, we notice it, was more than willing to show them the answer. There's just one last thing that I want us to have a look at here that I really want us to pay attention to, and it's found in verses 40 to 43. Our Lord reminds us that we live in a world that will come under judgment by God Almighty himself. And this is the beauty of the alive activeness of the Word of God for us this morning. It snaps our minds back into the reality. From the delusion that our actions, our thoughts, our decisions don't have really any eternal consequences. Now, Jesus would remind us all this morning in these verses that we must never have the final judgment of God far from our minds. But far from being something that I think we're meant to be intimidated by, I actually think that we're meant to be greatly encouraged by these verses. You see, as we've seen this morning, the visible kingdom on this side of eternity will be plagued by the counterfeit. It's a reality. The counterfeit will be in circulation with the genuine. And there will be trials, and my dear friends, there will be heartbreak that goes along with that. But Jesus says to his disciples, he says to you and me this morning, that will not be the case forever. No, God deeply cares about his people, and one day he will bring final judgment against the counterfeit that has infiltrated his harvest. And so our job isn't to go and turn over every leaf and catch people out, but to focus on the great commission of the proclamation of the gospel. We leave the final judgment to our great King and the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ himself. Like I said, church, there's many things that we could have looked at this morning, these verses, but I wanted us to just focus on what we as the disciples of Jesus are to expect of the kingdom of heaven on this side of eternity and how we might deal with it. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the great hope that God will never leave nor forsake his people. Now, as our Lord tells us here, there will come a day when justice will be served, when sin will be punished, and the kingdom and its people will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And so, church, as we end our time in this passage this morning, like we began, I want to end on a question. In light of our Lord's teaching here, what will you do with the knowledge that there will come a day where the living God will come again to judge the living and the dead? What will you do with that? Will you heed the urgency of needing to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus? The good news of the gospel is that he forgives all sin. He wipes away all transgression. He changes us. We have new birth. We're spiritually born again in him. That call is really held out to you this morning. For those of you that would say that you've made that decision, hallelujah, praise God. But will you witness to those that don't have a clue that one day they're going to stand before God Almighty and give an account for their lives? Will you take the time to examine yourself in the light of the Word of God? Will you sit, we might say, at his feet and ask yourself the hard questions? Will you ask the Spirit of God for understanding and ask Jesus to help you and lead you in the works that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father and bear fruit? I'll leave you with the words of 17th century pastor Richard Baxter before we pray. He said, "We must not misinterpret God's patience with the ungodly. His patience isn't an opportunity to be apathetic about final judgment. It's an opportunity for today to realize our sin, to flee from it and run to Christ. And if we will run there, the good news is that we will be spared not just from the final judgment, but we will find ourselves a shining glory in the kingdom of our Father. For this is the promise from the Lord of the harvest himself." Let's pray. Lord, we began our time by asking for you to help us to understand these very difficult words. And Lord, we ask that as we leave this place today, as we leave the presence of being around our brothers and sisters and go out into our weeks, that these words wouldn't leave us quickly. That, Lord, you would cause them to drop into our hearts, that we would meditate on your word. But as we do so, that we would see that the gospel is good, that you are wonderful, that you are indeed our Saviour, and that following hard after you, being your disciple, is the greatest wonderful privilege on this side of eternity. Might we live for your glory, might we live for your kingdom, and might you be the one who gets the glory at the end of the day. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.